We'll call his name Jesus. Emmanuel means God with us. In the Hebrew, it's literally El Amanu, or Emmanuel, meaning with us, God. God with us. You can say it both ways. God with us. That's what the first Advent is all about. God became a man. Now, we're hearing a lot today about the good in various religions and how they all sort of are teaching the same thing. Well, Christianity is unique in a lot of ways, and one of those ways in which it's unique is the fact that Christians alone believe that there was actually a time when God became a man. No other religion proclaims that. Even Islam itself, which has been a lot in the news, those of an Islamic faith, they would think it preposterous that this God who is so far removed, Allah, could ever become a man. The best he can do is send his prophets. He sent his prophet Moses, and he sent a greater prophet in Jesus. Did you know that those of an Islamic faith even believe in the second advent of Jesus? But then they believe that God sent an even greater prophet in Muhammad. But that's the best that God can do. He would never think of becoming a man. We are unique in that we believe there was a point in history when God actually became a man, and we could say God is now with us. Paul expressed it clearly. You know, we hear the words incarnation or God incarnate. Did you know that incarnation or incarnate never mentioned in the Bible? Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't incarnate, because he was. We have phraseology, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in flesh, in sarkos. He was manifested in the flesh, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Yes, God became a man like you and me. He became one who knew what it was to have a physical body with all of its limitations. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst. He knew what it was to agonize over the death of a loved one. He knew what it was to be tired. Jesus knew and experienced all of those things as God manifested in the flesh. God actually took up residence in a human body. Now, theologians have debated this for the last 2,000 years, especially the first several hundred years of Christian history. They debated this, and many times they would err on the side of, well, he is so godly, he is so much deity, that they would sort of take away from his humanity. Or on the other side, you had theologians arguing that he was so much human that they sort of infringed upon his deity and took away the sanctity of his deity. He was no longer God. Well, Jesus was both God and he was man. And it's important for us to hold to that. And we, like Mary, say, well, how can this be? Mary said, I've never known a man. How can it be that God would give birth through me? How? We ask that question. I love what Philip Yancey writes about this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to explore that which is unexplorable or unsolvable, because I wouldn't pretend to be able to do that this morning, but rather I want to really answer the question, why? Why did he do that? Yancey wrote, and I agree with him, over time I have grown more comfortable with mystery rather than certainty. When I was younger, I used to have all of my theological arguments and so neatly packaged that I could sit and debate and argue with the best of them. But I realize there's just some of these things that it doesn't pay to argue over. It's just you accept it. It's a mystery, and try not to take the mystery out of it. Yancey goes on to say, churches that leave room for mystery, that do not pretend to spell out what God himself has not spelled out, create an environment most conducive to worship. So that we leave the mystery in it. That's the way God wants it to be. The wonders of this time of the year, that we celebrate a moment in history when God actually became a man. There's nothing wrong with asking how, but more importantly, why? Why did he do that? The invisible God became visible. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Notice, he pitched his tent among us in flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only unique Son, he has revealed him. And literally in the Greek it means he has brought him out into the open. Isn't that an exciting thought? Jesus brought God out into the open. Again, that's unique among religions. No such thought in other religions that God, actually, the invisible God, would become visible. Paul wrote, "Now to the eternal, immortal, invisible God," 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, "to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and power." This invisible God, for a moment in time, 33 years or thereabouts, actually became visible on this sin-stained, sin-infected planet. Think of it. The invisible God became visible so that Jesus could say, "Philip, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father." Now, we all know of stories of people who have courted from a distance. Some by phone, some by letter, some by internet, some even in chat rooms. We used to have a lady sat down here, met a man in a chat room, and she married him, and she's now living someplace else. All different kinds of ways of being introduced to people today. I think I heard the best story, though, in Ann Landers this year. Ann Landers had a letter. You got to listen to this carefully. It's a great story. It goes like this. She said, this lady who's now in her midlife years, said, "I was at my mother's funeral, consumed by grief. My mother was always my best friend. She clapped loudest in my school plays, dried my tears when my first boyfriend broke my heart. When her illness was diagnosed, it fell to me to take care of her, preparing her meals, keeping the house up. I considered it an honor. Now my work was finished and I was alone in the funeral service. In the middle of the service, I heard the church door open, followed by footsteps. An exasperated young man appeared, looked around briefly, seated himself next to me. He folded his hands, and I could see that his eyes were brimming with tears. After a few minutes, he asked, 'Why do they keep calling Aunt Mary Margaret?' I replied, 'Because that was her name. No one ever called her Mary.' 'No,' he insisted, 'that isn't correct. Her name was Mary Peters.' The gal said, 'This is not the funeral of Mary Peters.' 'Isn't this the Lutheran church?' he asked. 'No,' I told him, 'the Lutheran church is across the street.' Red-faced, he realized that he was at the wrong funeral. The solemnity of the occasion, mixed with the man's incredible mistake, struck me as hilarious. I cupped my hands over my face, hoping others would interpret it as sobs of grief, but the creaking pew gave me away. I peered at the bewildered, misguided man and was surprised to see that he was laughing too. After the final amen, we both dashed out a side door of the church into the parking lot. He then said, 'Let's go get a cup of coffee.' We married a year later and recently celebrated our 23rd wedding anniversary. Whenever anyone asks how we met, my husband tells them, 'Her mother and my Aunt Mary introduced us, and it was truly a match made in heaven.'" Well, Jesus introduced us to the Father. And it was a match made in heaven. He revealed the Father to us in a way that only He could do. He made the invisible God visible. What a thought. Now, there's a third thing. Why did He do this? Well, because He desires that we might know Him. Why would you bring someone out? I had people coming up to me this morning at the end of the first service that I want you to meet so-and-so visiting today. Friend of mine, relative, friend. I wanted to introduce them to me. Why? Because they wanted to make a connection. That's why God came in the flesh, because He wanted to make a connection with us. Become known to us and known by us. He created a thirst in our hearts, folks, that only He can satisfy. I was sharing with Sharon and Jim Custer. Jim's father went to be with the Lord before the service. We were talking about, We've lived long enough to know that we're never going to be satisfied here on this planet. The best is yet to come. I'm looking forward to graduation from what I call a bad class. And go on and graduate into the presence of the Lord. Because like the psalmist, I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. Not until I am like Him am I going to be satisfied. And that's why God put that desire, that thirst, that hunger, that spiritual itch in your heart that only He can satisfy. So that you might know Him. We might know Him. That's why we celebrate the Advent. God became a man in order that we might know him. Psalm 42, 1 through 3. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually cry out, where is your God? Or in Psalm 63, early will I seek you, or earnestly it may be. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, to see your power and glory. That's the heart of man. That's what we desire, whether we understand it or not. And we can try to satisfy that desire in many different ways. And we all do, and we all will. I still do, and I will try to satisfy that desire in other ways apart from him. But there is no other way. In July 1998, Oscar-winning actor Gary Busey discussed his faith in the 700 Club. And though he starred in over 60 films, some of you would be better acquainted with him than I would, Lethal Weapon, The Firm, his off-screen party boy reputation and arrest always took center stage in his life. And he was changed by attending a Promise Keepers conference. Changed dramatically. When asked if he thought about God when he was sinking into debauchery, Busey states, of course not. There's no way to think about God. There's no reason to, because your number one relationship is with the dark side of you. I learned that addiction is a failed search for spirituality. Very insightful, isn't it? I learned that addiction is a failed search for spirituality. Jeremiah said it probably best when he's quoting God in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils against me. Two evils, we've all done it. They have forsaken me, that is the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's a picture of our society today. You see, the uniqueness in Christianity lies in the fact that we believe that God revealed himself and made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. For unto us a child is born, we heard read earlier, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace. There will never be any end. When he comes the second time, there will never be any end to that. He is the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate truth. Now, I want you to turn over to John 14 to finish the thoughts on this morning. In John 14, Jesus gives some wonderful truth here. And when Philip or Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going and how can we know the way? Jesus gave one of the greatest statements ever said. John 14, verse 6, Philip or Thomas, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. Wow. Often use that at memorial services. You know, that doesn't set well with our society today. Have you found that out? It doesn't. Because we live in what we call an all-inclusive, pluralistic society where we're supposed to find the good in all of the various religions, and Christianity is just one of several. But they're all good, and they're all ultimately leading in the same direction, and they'll all ultimately lead us into the presence of God. Well, that's a satanic lie. I don't know how many of you heard a couple of months ago, shortly after the 9/11 disaster, and of course all of the talk programs have been, since that date, pretty much built around that and the aftermath of it. And Larry King had on Larry King Live five different quote-unquote scholars, two Islamic scholars, one Jewish rabbi who was a supposed scholar, and then had John MacArthur and Bruce Wilkinson, common evangelical household names. And I thought John MacArthur was masterful. He exhibited a lot of grace, but he did not flinch when asked what his beliefs were and what was so special about Christianity. He just quoted John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there was this reaction among the two Islamic scholars and the Jewish rabbi. Hey, wait a minute, that excludes us. You realize that's excluding us. And MacArthur said, well, I'm just simply quoting the words of Jesus. Truth is, he is the only way, he is the only truth, and he is the only life, because God did not become a man anytime prior to that. God has not become a man since that time. God only became a man once in history, and that was in Jesus. So yes, we are exclusive. We need to state it with grace, but we are exclusive. Christianity is exclusive. I love what Ray Stedman was visiting with some rabbis years ago, and one of the rabbis said something like this. He said, you know, the difference between us and us is that when the Messiah comes, we Jews will say, welcome. But when you Christians see him, you will say, welcome back. And it's true. He came the first time to do away with sin. Comes the second time to bring us ultimate deliverance. Boy, is that an exciting thought, isn't it? Now, with that in mind, notice what Jesus says about himself in verses 7 through 9. Philip, if you would have known me, or Thomas, rather, he's saying to him yet, if you would have known me, if you'd have really known me, Thomas, if you would have observed what I've been around you for the last 3 years, and you'd have had this spiritual eyes to see, you would have known something. You would have known my Father also. Because, he said, from now on you will know him, and you have seen him. Wow, think of that. You have known him. You have known him, Thomas, for 3 years. You have known him because he's been among you, and you have seen him. And you see what Philip is wanting then in verse 8. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. Have you ever felt that? Oh, if God would just give me some kind of a... Really, what he was asking for was a theophany. Theos is God, and epiphany is the word manifestation. We celebrate epiphany this time, the advent of Messiah. That's what epiphany is all about. A theophany is God miraculously appearing in human form. And that's what Philip wanted. Lord, just show us the Father that we can see him in human form, and then we'll be satisfied. But notice what Jesus says. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak my own authority. The works that I do, they're not my works. They're the Father speaking through me. They're the Father working through me. Everything is coming from the Father. My whole life I derive from the Father. It is the Father you have seen at work for the last 3 years. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. Now, my father went to be with the Lord in 1978. Some of you had the joy of knowing my father. For those of you who don't, in a sense, what you're seeing in me is the most you're going to see of my father until glory. And there are a whole lot of traits that I got from my father, and other traits I didn't get from my father, which my wife Connie is very grateful. My dad was a wonderful man, but because he had a sin nature like I have, there's always that dark side to every one of us. Now, on the other hand, Jesus, when he was born of a miraculous conception. When Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I don't know a man. I've never known a man intimately. And the angel said, the power of the highest is going to overshadow you. I mean, almost intimate sexual kind of terminology. But here's, the Spirit of God will overshadow you. And that which will be conceived in you will be born of the Holy Spirit. Here's how God would miraculously do that. So that Jesus would have no earthly traits of a father, but it would be God. Even though he was miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary, he had no earthly father. And therefore, what we were seeing and what we saw for 33 years, and especially 3 years of his ministry, was literally God being brought out into the open. The invisible God becoming visible. That's why the writer of Hebrews could say, he begins with God, who at various times and many different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, has in these last days, New Testament, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the exact likeness of his person, so that Jesus could say, when you've seen me, Philip, then you've seen the Father. I like the way the Amplified translates that one phrase. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine, the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature. Wow. He's the real thing. You remember the old Coke commercial? He's the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. That's why he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. And in a sense, what he's saying in verses 10 and 11, as you look at those verses, is in effect, he's saying, you must understand, I've not come here to simply demonstrate how God works, how God looks, how God acts. I have come to demonstrate how a man acts who is in right relationship with God, who is filled with God. The Father dwells in me, and he does the works. I do them, but I do them by a secret relationship in which, though I perform them, my mind thinks, my hands work, my body acts. It's nevertheless really the Father who is doing all of this through me. I live in him, and he lives in me. And he came to demonstrate how every one of us can have a quality of life that we cannot have any other way, and that is God living, moving, working in us. Philip Yancey, in his book, Reaching the Invisible God, said that when Jesus left, he'd promised his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he would come, and he came. And then Yancey's comment on this is, he said, with the Spirit, a holy God risked his reputation on the evil, infected persons themselves by expanding the incarnation to encompass all of Jesus' followers. The God who took on human flesh so that we could experience him in our material world still takes upon himself human flesh, that is, our flesh. So though we are not the exact express image, the perfect imprint of God, God wants to dwell in us. Takes away all the fear out of living. He fills you in a way that nothing else can do. You might be a young person here this morning. You say, you know, you're seeking for that ultimate fulfillment to satisfy that spiritual itch that is there by scratching it with being popular or going with the crowd or just sort of seeking it, maybe even in drugs or alcohol or sex or something else. And that's not just for the teenagers. That's probably for many of us adults here today. But we've discovered it really doesn't scratch that itch that's there. Well, the question is, why do we not know God better? Why do we not know him better? If his desire is to be known by us, and our greatest thirst and need is to know him more, why do we not know him better than we do? I mean, I've looked out the last two services, three services now. I see a lot of us old gray-haired folks and folks much older than me. And I would imagine that all of us today would confess that even though we have known him for 30, 40, 50, 70 years, yet we would have to confess we do not know him as we would like to know him. It's a lifelong quest. But why do we not know him better? Well, as C.S. Lewis says, God sets the terms for our relationship with him, not us. But he's not playing hide and seek. He's not playing hard to get, hard to find. No, he wants to be discovered, and that's why we celebrate the Advent. He came because he wants to be known. Well, why then do we not know him better? C.S. Lewis, who portrayed God as the great hound from heaven, also has thoughts on a sure way to keep God from being known and experienced by us. And these words are so appropriate for us at this incredibly busy time of the year. And here's what he says. If you don't want to know God better, then here's what you do. Avoid silence. Avoid solitude. Avoid any train of thought that leads off the beaten track. Concentrate rather on money, sex, status, health, and above all, on your grievances. Keep the radio on. Live in a crowd. Use plenty of sedation. If you must read books, select them very carefully, but you'd be safer to stick to the papers. You'll find the advertisements helpful, especially those with a sexy or snobbish appeal. Lewis adds that he really cannot give advice on pursuing God, having never had that experience. He says it was the other way around. He was the hunter, so it seemed to me, and I was the hunted. I was what he was after. I was the deer, but it is significant that the long-awaited encounter happened at a time when I was making a serious effort to obey my conscience. It's great words. When I was making a serious effort to listen to my conscience, that's when I discovered that the great hound of heaven was pursuing me. And when I gave in and began to know him. There's a Danish theologian, actually probably better known as a philosopher, and we would reject a lot of what he had to say, but he had a great parable of the Christmas story, and I just want to conclude with that this morning. Listen to these words. He told the parable of a prince who fell in love with a young maiden in the kingdom but wanted her to love him for who he was, not what he was, a prince. At first he thought he would order her to the palace and there propose marriage, but even a prince would like to feel that the girl he marries wants to marry him for who he is. Or perhaps he thought he could arrive at her door in full splendor and with a bow ask for her hand in marriage, but even the prince wanted to be wanted. Again, he thought he could masquerade as a poor peasant and try in that way to gain her interest. After he proposed, he could pull off his mask, but he thought such a masquerade would really be a phony. It would be a fake. Finally, he decided to give up his princely robes and move completely into her neighborhood and be himself. There he would take up daily work as a carpenter, and during his work in the day and during his time off in the evening, he would take time to get acquainted with the people around her, begin to share their interests and concerns, begin to talk their language. He would really become one of them. And in due time, should fortune be with him, he would make her acquaintance in a natural way. And hopefully she would come to love him as he had already come to love her. He would then ask for her hand in marriage. This is what he did. And when she did come to love him, he told her who he really was. You see, God wants to be wanted. He wants to be wanted. Do you want to get to know him this morning? It's a lifelong pursuit. It's an exciting journey. It's met with disappointment and frustration at times. But it's a wonderful way to travel the rest of your life. God wants to be wanted. Let me give you some suggestions for this time of the year. You know, you can get so busy in Christmas, and you can try to satisfy that spiritual itch that's there with all of the glamour and the glitter and the parties and just running here and there, that the bottom line is you get to the other end of the holidays and there's this huge letdown. And that feeling, I missed it one more time. I missed it again. How do you keep from that? Well, shut off the noise around you. I'm discovering little by little, I've got to have that quiet if I really want to hear God speaking. Shut off the noise. You don't have to have the radio, television blaring all the time. You don't have to be listening to talk radio, 18, 20 hours a day. Just shut off the noise. Develop a time for solitude, just to think great thoughts about God. Think about him. As A.W. Tozer said, the greatest thing about a man is his thought about God, what he thinks about God. Develop great thoughts about God. It takes time of solitude. Spend time meditating on this incredible gift that he's given to us. Slow down. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Just stop striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Let's bow together in prayer. It could be that you're here this morning and maybe you're visiting with a friend, or you just sort of quote unquote happen to come by. We don't think that was a mistake. Our God is sovereign and you are here for a reason, and maybe for the first time you've heard God really did become a man, the wonders of that first advent. Walked among us for 33 years. Experienced everything that we could possibly experience, even a broken heart. Disappointment, betrayal, abandonment. He experienced it all. There's really no pain that you've experienced that Jesus did not experience. God did this so he can identify with us. And he doesn't promise to take all the pain away, the disappointments of life. Oh, one day he will, but that's for eternity. But he does promise that I'm going to go through you, with you through the deepest waters. I'm going to go through with you through the most intense fires of your life. I will be there. I will never leave you nor forsake you, because he came in his Spirit. And the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God himself dwelling in us. Jesus dwelling in us by his Spirit. And as Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Three things that we desperately need. Power, to be able to live lives that will glorify our God. And power and love, to be able to love one another. That's what the Spirit of God does in us. And then finally, a sound mind, to be able to think soberly and rationally in a world that's confused and plunging headlong into destruction. Maybe this morning you just like to say, Lord Jesus, I have a lot of questions. I don't have a lot of answers, but I really believe what I've heard this morning is truth. And therefore, by faith, I reach out and I trust you. Come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Give me that eternal life for which I long. Father, help us this time of the year to really appreciate the incredible gift of salvation. To know that the reason for which you came was that you might know us and we might know you. I pray that you'll bless what we give to you now. Father, you know the needs, the general fund, the needs of the mission trips, missions, faith challenge commitments. Father, you know the needs for the CE building, for the house. And we just simply leave that with you and pray that you will provide and know that you will. We thank you. Bless what's given in Jesus' name. Amen.
She lit a candle in a downtown cathedral, quietly confessing, counting on a blessing. She looked as if she had nowhere to go. I could see her weeping, hands together hoping you would hear. This is the time of year we hold our families near. God, let us be a friend to the hurting. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us, Spirit revealed in us, that we may be your home to the world. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us, for the light to break the darkness, that we may show.
That we may be your home to the world.
break the darkness, that we may show your hope to the world. Emmanuel, be God with us, be God with us, God with us. So with my family at Christmas Day, a girl of 60 years would laugh and play. As we watched her dance, our eyes were full of tears. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us, Spirit revealed in us, that we may be your home to the world. We may show your hope to the world. Emmanuel, God with us, oh God with us,
Laryngitis affects both sexes, as you can tell. I'd like to have all of those that are visiting with us, will you stand so we can see where you are? I know there were several at the beginning of the service. Would you do that again so we can see where you are if you're visiting with us? Okay, we want you to know where they are so that our wayside folks can go for them. And tonight at 7, we're going to have the celebration choir and orchestra. So don't miss this. It's the only performance. Come early, get a good seat. And lots of places, you know, you can park on the sides of the street in the evening. So that's not a problem. That's just from 8 to 2. I don't know what that says. But anyway, and only on Sunday. So, okay. God bless you. Have a great week and a great celebration.